We will now turn to God's Word. We turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34, the last chapter of Deuteronomy. Our text is taken from the first chapter of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. So we'll begin halfway through Deuteronomy chapter 34 and read through to the end of Joshua chapter 1. And our text will be Joshua chapter 1, the verses 6 through 9. So we begin listening to God's holy and inspired word with Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you have the same Bibles as me, it's on page 177. And God's word reads as follows, Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed, and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And now follows our text for this morning's sermon. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you have sent us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So far, our scripture reading and text from God's Word. after we have heard God's word proclaimed from Joshua 1, verse 6 to 9, we will sing in response Psalm 27, stanzas 1 and 2. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are you afraid of? Almost everyone is afraid of something, but some people have what's known as phobias. These are extreme fears that are often irrational and that have a severe impact on their life. A person with a phobia may know objectively that their fear is irrational, but they still are unable to control it. Common fears that people have are fears of heights, fears of small places, or fears of animals, like rodents or spiders. People can be irrationally afraid of death or of getting hurt or their loved ones getting hurt. There are social phobias as well, fears of being around people or fears of public speaking. A new fear that has been written about lately is called imposter syndrome. And this is when a person is convinced that they don't deserve to be in whatever position they have. If they're in a position in their job or their position as family, they're convinced that they're not properly qualified. They don't deserve to be there. They don't deserve to be married or whatever they are in. And so they're afraid that as soon as people really see who they really are, they're going to lose their position. They're going to be dismissed or fired or dumped or so on. Perhaps you have some of these fears. Perhaps you have different fears. As Christians, what should we think of our fears? Are they sinful? Often, when we're afraid, we are convinced that our fears are indeed sinful. They disappoint God, and that makes our fear and our anxiety even worse. And the Bible does contain texts that seem to condemn all of our fears. So what are we to think of this? Well, we aren't the only ones who are afraid. I chose Joshua 1, the verses 6 through 9 as our text. And boys and girls, I wonder if you caught the meaning of this text, the emphasis that the Lord gave. It's not an especially difficult one. You don't need a 4-year seminary degree to figure out what emphasis the Lord is giving to Joshua in these verses, because he repeats it 3 times. He says, "Be strong and courageous." And this isn't the only time that the Lord has told Joshua to be strong and courageous. Back in Deuteronomy 31, both the Lord and Moses had given that same instruction to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. And at the end of our text, the Israelites tell Joshua the same thing. At the very end of verse 18. Only be strong and courageous. Now, why do you think it is that so many people, from the Israelites to Moses to the Lord 5 times, thinks it necessary to tell Joshua to be strong and courageous? Do you think it's because he's well known to be a particularly courageous person? Probably not. Joshua apparently is a little bit afraid. And yet, despite Joshua's fears and trepidation, in our text, the Lord commissions him to lead Israel as they undertake this next phase of Israel's history, entering the land of Canaan, defeating the Canaanites, and taking it over for themselves. And each time the command comes, be strong and courageous, the Lord commissions and comforts Joshua. And so we'll take the 3 times that the Lord tells Joshua to be strong and courageous this morning, and we'll look at what the Lord is teaching him each time and also what the Lord is teaching us. So our theme is those words of the Lord in commission to Joshua, be strong and courageous. But they also apply to us. And we'll see how the Lord tells Joshua to be strong and courageous and lead. That's in verse 6. Secondly, to obey, that's verses 7 and 8. And thirdly, to not be afraid. Verse 9. So who is Joshua? Well, Joshua is the leader of the Israelites. He has taken over after Moses has died in Moab. Moses is not allowed to enter the promised land. That was the Lord's punishment for him. And so Joshua, as Moses' aide, has now taken over the leadership, and that's what the Lord tells Joshua in the first verses of our chapter. And Joshua has been Moses' aide for a long time. Basically, since the Exodus, 39 years ago, or 40 years ago, he was already Moses' aide. And 39 years ago, in fact, he was already a leader in his tribe, for he was chosen as the man to represent Ephraim as one of the 12 spies to go spy out the land. And Joshua shows his leadership already 39 years ago when he, along with Caleb, stood up and gave a good report about the land. And so we might think, why would Joshua, of all people, need encouragement? He's been groomed for this position for 40 years. He's already shown his leadership skills. Today we would list Joshua as one of the greatest military generals in Bible history, well, alongside probably David. He's been ready for this position for decades, and he's already even shown his military expertise. In Exodus 17, he led a victorious battle against the Amalekites in the desert. So why is Joshua afraid? Well, Joshua is replacing Moses as leader of Israel. And that might seem obvious, but Deuteronomy 34 verse 10 calls Moses the greatest prophet that Israel has ever had. Deuteronomy 34 verse 5 and Joshua 1 verse 1 emphasize that Moses is the servant of the Lord. And this is a title that's fairly unique to Moses, that he is the servant of the Lord. And it emphasizes the unique relationship that Moses had with the Lord. Back in Deuteronomy we read that Moses would speak to the Lord face to face. And that Moses also had awesome power from God. The last verse of our text talks about the great signs and wonders that Moses did, and all his mighty power and his great deeds of terror. And verse 10 says, there has not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses since he has passed away. And so, how does Joshua follow this? He has to follow a man who is not only the greatest prophet that Israel has ever had or ever will have, he also has to follow a great and courageous leader, one who has done all these amazing signs and wonders. But worst of all, one who has had the closest relationship with the Lord that anyone's ever had. How does Joshua follow this? Well, to help Joshua, the Lord now comes with encouragement and comfort. The Lord knows how he is feeling, and rather than condemning Joshua for his fears and his trepidation, the Lord encourages him with the words of our theme. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. As verse 3 hints, the land is filled with Hittites and other Canaanites, and Joshua is going to have to lead the people in battle to destroy the Canaanites so that they can inherit the land. It's a massive task that he has been given. And note the way that the Lord in verse 6 talks to Joshua. He says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. The text is emphatic. Joshua is to do it. Joshua is the one who will give the people, the land. So he'll have to begin as a general of Israel's underpowered armies as they fight to destroy the powerful Canaanites. But it gets worse for Joshua. For you see that Joshua comes after Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is full of acknowledgments of the people's sin. At times in Deuteronomy, Moses, as he's giving these speeches, is quite resigned to the fact that the people are going to rebel, they're going to disobey the Lord, and they're going to get themselves in a lot of trouble. In fact, after Moses first appoints Joshua to succeed him as leader in Deuteronomy 31, he himself warns Joshua that the people are going to rebel against Joshua and against the Lord. They're going, says Deuteronomy 31, to prostitute themselves to foreign gods. They're going to forsake the Lord. They're going to break God's covenant. And so given that prophecy by Moses and by the Lord, verse 17 of our text is sadly ironic. In verse 17, the people of Israel tell Joshua very boldly, "Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you." And this is at best forgetful and overly optimistic, and at worst, it is a lie. They're willfully misrepresenting the truth. For when the Israelites promise, "Just as we've obeyed Moses, we will obey you," they're neglecting all those times that they haven't obeyed Moses, that they turned against Moses, that they rebelled against him and against the Lord. And so if they failed to rebel, if they failed to follow Moses, if they rebelled against him, they are certainly going to rebel against Joshua and turn away from him. And so how is Joshua to lead this people and do such a great task? And leaders today in the church might ask themselves the same question. We are all sinful today, just as the Israelites were. And church leaders are called to a similarly vital task as Joshua. It's a little bit different. Church leaders today are not called to be military generals, but they are called to lead the people, to teach the unlearned, to encourage the sick, to discipline the wayward and the rebellious, and to bring them back, to comfort the grieving, and so on. But church leaders today are sinful people leading sinful people. And the Lord Jesus tells us that when the blind leaders lead the blind, they're both going to walk off a cliff. And so how can you do this today if you're a leader in the church? You might be asking yourself. Or if you are a leader at work, in your business, or in your family, you might have similar questions. But what does the Lord say to Joshua? Well, note that the command to the Lord that the Lord gives to be strong and courageous and to lead the people into the land of Canaan comes just after verse 3, where the Lord himself says that he will do it. He says, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses." So when the Lord tells Joshua to give the land to the people of Israel, the Lord is just telling Joshua to fulfill what God has already promised that he will do. God will give them every place on which their foot stands. God will give them the entire country as far as their eye can see. And so when God calls leaders to lead a sinful people and to do great things, the Lord is not telling them to do things that they are unable to do, for the Lord himself has promised to do them already. When the Lord calls leaders, he promises to equip them with the strength that they need to do their task. He promises to give them the words to say. He promises to be with them while they do it. And so leaders are not doing their own thing. They are simply putting in place what the Lord has already purposed that he will do. And so Joshua, when he's given this momentous task from the Lord, he does not have to figure out how to do it. He does not have to find the strength and the wisdom and the leadership inside himself. God will give him the strength to go forward because God is calling him to implement God's purpose. It's not on the leaders themselves. Whatever God calls us to do, he gives us the strength to carry it out. Yes, we can't do it on our own. Yes, we cannot live up to the person we expect to be, just like Joshua can't live up to Moses, not on our own. But God is helping us. We are simply instruments carrying out the tasks that the Lord has given us, which he has purposed to do beforehand. And so God will help us. And so, as leaders, we can step forward in faith and lead. That brings us to our second point. Joshua and we are commanded to be strong and courageous and obey. We might think Joshua, when God tells him to be strong and courageous, he's telling him to be a strong military leader, to be very courageous in his battle tactics, because that's how he's going to have to defeat the Canaanites. But that's not quite the Lord's point in telling him to be strong and courageous, as we see in verse 7 with the next time around. Verse 7 tells him to be strong and courageous in obedience. Only be strong and very courageous, so it's emphasized even stronger here, being careful to do according to all the laws that Moses, my servant, has commanded you. And notice how exact the Lord is commanding him to obey. There is a stress on what we would say is perfect obedience. In verse 7, he says, be strong and very courageous, so it's emphasized. And then he says, be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, has commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. And so Joshua is to steadfastly obey every one of God's laws, not missing any of them, in being very careful to be what we would call straight-laced, keeping God's law, not going one way or the other. And God stresses, you do all of it. And how is Joshua to make sure that he perfectly obeys God's law? Well, verse 8 teaches us to the two ways that Joshua is to do this. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So firstly, he is to have the book of God's law in his mouth. That is, he is to be reading God's law all of the time. It shall not depart from his mouth. So he has to be continually keeping God's law on his lips, speaking God's law and reading it so he does not forget it. And indeed, God commands leaders in the laws of Moses. For a king, for example, a king is to write out God's law with his own hand. He is to make his own copy of God's law, and every day he is to read a portion of God's law to himself. It's very important for leaders to do that. But not only is he to just read God's law, he then, secondly, is to meditate on it day and night. So he is to consider carefully what it means. We can have a memory of God's law, we can perfectly memorize what God's law is, but that doesn't help us if we don't meditate on it, if we don't think. How does God's law apply to this particular situation in my life? And so Joshua has to do both. He has to learn God's law, and he has to be thinking and pondering and meditating. How does God's law teach me how to live? How does it apply to my life and to this specific situation? And this reminds us of what God teaches us in Deuteronomy 6. Where the Israelites are commanded to do the same thing, to keep God's law before them always, to be speaking of God's law when they get up, when they lie down, when they go out, when they come in, to be teaching it to their children, to write it down. This is not just something that's to be true of Joshua, but it's to be true of everyone. But as a leader, Joshua is especially responsible to be very careful to study God's law. And the outcome of all of Joshua's study of God's law and then keeping of God's law is at the end of verse 8. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And just like for Joshua, this command too is especially important for the leaders of God's people. Of all people, as leaders, you must be especially careful to obey all that God has commanded. Because as a leader, people imitate you, and people look up to you. It doesn't matter whether you feel inadequate for it, that you feel like you're too much of a sinner. If you are a leader, others will look to you. They'll notice your conduct more than your words. As the old saying goes, we have to practice what we preach. And so the best leaders, like we see Paul doing in the New Testament, he embraces this truth and he calls on others to imitate him. He always is very conscious of how he acts because he knows that other people are going to be watching him and imitating what he does. Now that might seem arrogant as a leader to be expecting people to imitate you, but it makes sense. In the New Testament, and the Old Testament too, God commands that leaders be faithful Christians. Only those who are voted into office are to be those who are already known publicly to be God-fearing men and careful doers of God's law. And so when you are voted into office, you are already being chosen as somebody who keeps God's law and who is known publicly to be God-fearing. And so the point is, you should just continue in what you are doing as a leader. But as we've seen, this is not just true of leaders. It's true of everyone. And it's the truth that almost everything that the New Testament commands of a leader is also commanded of every single Christian. And so the same is true of these commands to Joshua. We must study and meditate on God's word. God commands us as individuals to keep God's law before us all the time, to meditate on it personally. And this is as close a command as you'll get in the scriptures to personal devotions. It's good that we hear God's word together as a congregation. It's great that we study God's word together in Bible studies, men's or women's or young people's. But individually, we must keep God's law before us. We must meditate on what God tells us, because only we know what is going on in our life. And so each of us needs to read God's law and think about, how does this apply to my life? As a pastor, we can give general applications from the pulpit, but each of us individually has to take God's law in our own hearts and then apply it to our own lives and our own circumstances. And so we are all called to do what God commands Joshua in this verse: be strong and very courageous and obey. Now, what will the outcome be? The Lord tells Joshua, if he does this, that he's going to be prosperous and he will have good success. And we might wonder if it's true of us. Are we going to be prosperous if we obey God's law? Are we going to have success wherever we go? And the answer in this is yes. But of course, it's not as we often define prosperity and success in a worldly way. When we follow God's law, we won't necessarily be the richest person on our block. We won't necessarily be the most outwardly successful, but we will have the most satisfaction and lasting eternal joy that we can get. For example, like we heard this morning, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. When we put our neighbor before ourselves, when we love others, then we build ourselves a community. We become prosperous with friends and a community of those who can help us as we have helped them. When we put God's law before us, we also realize his love for us. And we will be prosperous with the knowledge of God's love and have his blessing on our life always. And so, it is true. If we are strong and very courageous and obey, then we will be successful and prosperous. And God will be with us wherever we go. And that brings us to our last point. Be strong and courageous and do not be afraid. So God's giving these commands to an anxious Joshua, and he's trying to help him to feel better, to embrace the task that God has given him. But if you're Joshua, perhaps after the last two instructions, you're actually feeling even more anxious and afraid than you were at the start. You might be thinking, well, God, it's all well and good for you to tell me to be strong and courageous, but then you give me these two very difficult, almost impossible tasks to do. I have to lead a stubborn and rebellious people into the land of Canaan against a massive Canaanite army. And then I have to be their example. Me, a sinner, has to be their example in living unwaveringly according to God's commands. How can I do this? Until the third and last time that God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous, he gives him this encouragement. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And almost certainly God says this to Joshua. Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed. Because Joshua is frightened and he is dismayed. How can he do this task that God has called him to do? And God tells him that the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And it's a repeat of a similar command at the end of verse 5. Just as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And brothers and sisters, think back on your own life. Think back on your times of terror, when you were the most afraid. When were those times? Well, our fear is worst when we are alone, or when we're facing the possibility of being alone. Think back to some of those fears or phobias we listed in our introduction. If you're afraid of heights or spiders or flying, it's worst when you have to face them alone. Then the fear, it just builds up in your mind and becomes worse and worse until it overwhelms you. If we are leaders, our responsibilities as leaders can sometimes overwhelm us. We feel so inadequate for the task that God has called us to do. Just like Joshua, the overwhelming feeling gets stronger when we feel like we're alone. As a minister or elder or deacon in the church, you might think, I'm responsible for all of these people in my church or my ward. How am I going to handle all of their problems? How are they going to be able to look to me for an example? As a parent, looking at your children, trying to figure out how to get through to them, trying to raise them in the fear of the Lord, you think, I am responsible to, if I have to, I have to say the right words that are going to get through to them. I have to be a godly example. How can I do this? So in life, we often allow our responsibilities to overwhelm us. If our job is not going very well right now, we might think, what am I going to do if I get fired? How am I going to support my family? But on the other hand, all of our fears suddenly seem less overwhelming as soon as we have somebody alongside us. If your friend is by your side when you're on the airplane, gripping your hand tightly, you can overcome your fear of flying. And the same goes with your other fears. Our worries about the future are less paralyzing when our loved ones are there to help us and to support us, right? It's when we are alone, that's when our fears can take over. But here's the glorious message of our text. For us, there is no alone. Not when you believe God and you believe in God's word. The Lord tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be terrified or discouraged, for the Lord your God will go with you wherever you go. Joshua will not be successful because he obeys. Joshua will be successful because the Lord will be with him to enable him to obey. And in fact, everything that the Lord requires of Joshua in these verses, he has already promised to Joshua that he himself will do it. We saw already earlier that when the Lord commands Joshua to give the people the land, the Lord has already commanded that he will give the land to the people. And when God commands Joshua to fully obey God's law, God in Deuteronomy 34 verse 9, we read, gave Joshua his Holy Spirit to enable him to fulfill it. And when Joshua disobeys God's law and sins against him, God has given Joshua the laws of Moses that he is to obey with all the sacrifices. Joshua can bring animals to the Lord to wipe away, to atone for his sins. And Joshua is commanded to be strong and courageous, to not be terrified or discouraged, because the Lord is with him and will never leave him or forsake him. So whenever God calls Joshua to do something, he calls him to do what God has already promised to do for him. God will give him the strength to carry it out. And now for our part, we've seen how we have very similar commands to Joshua. If we're leaders in a church, in our family, in business, or in politics, we are commanded to lead well. And especially leaders in the church have these commands in the scriptures. We're told to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We're told to keep God's law perfectly, just as Joshua is. We're told by the Holy Spirit to not be anxious about anything, just like Joshua is told to not be anxious or discouraged. And we have the same commands from God, and maybe we have the same fears as Joshua, but we also have the same promises from God. But the promises that God gives us are even stronger, thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ. To leaders and to all of us, God says in 1 Peter 5 verse 10 that through Christ, God will restore us and make us strong, firm, and steadfast. So it's not up to us to find our courage and our strength in ourselves. And we are, of course, no better by nature than those rebellious and wicked Israelites. And so Christ has come in order to cover over their and our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself all of our sins and washed them away, fulfilling the laws of Moses and all the sacrifices. And the Lord Jesus Christ also perfectly walked in God's law all of his life. And so he left himself as not just our Savior, but also our example. And then our Lord Jesus Christ sent us his Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit only came in full power on the leaders of the church, the priests, the prophets, the kings. But in the new dispensation, the Holy Spirit has come upon everyone, every believer. And so we all are prophets, priests, and kings, as Lord's Day 12 tells us. We are all required to aim for perfect obedience to God's law. We can't carry it out perfectly in this life, but because of the Holy Spirit, we are able to make a beginning to live according to all of God's commandments. And so we have forgiveness for our sins, and we have the Holy Spirit working in our hearts to give us the ability to keep God's commandments. And finally, before he left, our Lord Jesus Christ promised that he would never truly leave us alone. He said, "I will be with you always to the very end of the age." And indeed, Hebrews chapter 13 quotes Joshua 1 verse 5 and applies it to all of us. It says there that God has told us, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Because God is with us, we have no reason to be afraid. We always have our phobias and fears because we are weak. Is there sin then in being afraid, in being anxious about things? Often yes, it is a sin and a weakness on our part. But God understands our fears because he understands how small we are. And that is why he has given us these promises. Do not be afraid, don't be terrified, don't be discouraged, because I will be with you. And so nothing, not our sins, not our fears, can separate us from the love of God, because Christ can even take away these sins. And so when you are afraid or discouraged by the great responsibility that God has given you, if you're leaders in the church or elsewhere, remember the promises that God gives to us through Joshua. But most of all, remember Jesus Christ. Remember that whatever God requires of us, he has already promised, and mostly he has already done through Christ, our Savior. He has promised us all the help that we need. And so when you are afraid, whenever you feel like you are alone in whatever troubles you have, remember that you are never alone. God is with us always. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we have no reason to be afraid. God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid." Amen.